Turning in God's Word to the second book of the Bible, to Exodus and to chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we not be separated. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. May God bless his word. I want to speak, as you've probably seen by now on the back of the announcement sheet, on the subject, things that I cannot do without. I don't think I've ever preached about me, and it's not really about me, but it's really to talk to the church today about things that I can't do without in my ministry. And I'm making this as a personal plea to the congregation. And the first thing that I cannot do without is found in our reading in Exodus 33 and verse 15. He said unto me, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I cannot do without the presence of the Lord. And then we will be thinking about what we read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 6, the latter part of the text where it says, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I cannot do without the power of the Spirit. And then our third text is in Romans and the chapter 15 and verse 30. Where we shall see, I cannot do without the prayers of the congregation. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I have been with you as your pastor and teacher for just over 15 years. And that's a considerable period of time. It's considerable in that I haven't been anywhere else for that period of time. I go back to 1981, 30 years ago, when I went to Bible college. And in my third year, I was placed in the congregation at Adara. I was just an extension work of Money Slain in those days. But I was there for 2.5 years, and that brought me up to the end of 1985. And then the Lord called me to England. I was there for almost 4 years in the church at Oaton Broad. And then, you know the history, coming back at the beginning of 1990 to the congregation in Portavogie, where I ministered for 7 years. And so we've been here for just over 15 years. It's also considerable in the fact that no other minister has been in the church for any more than 15 years in your history. And so you can go back to the first ordained minister. He was here in Cabra, for 12 years. And then the other two ministers, they laboured here for around 15 years. So no one has gone beyond that. I'm saying this because continuing in my ministry here in Ballymoney is at a crucial time, I believe. It's at a crucial time for me, and it's a crucial time for this congregation. And I want to thank God for the 15 years that I've had with you. And we've valued that. We have served the Lord together. We have prayed together. We have wept together. We have laughed together. The work has been the Lord's. We should ever see that. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's the Lord's work. Every part of it is the Lord's work. And the Lord has privileged us to be part of that work. Some of you, over the past 15 years, I have married. What a joy that's been to see young people brought together in married life. Some of you have been born during my ministry here. And more importantly, some of you have been born again of the Spirit of God. And that has been a great joy in my ministry. Every minister of the gospel longs for fruit in his labor, seals to his ministry. And I rejoice in every soul that has been converted to Jesus Christ and born again of his Spirit and brought to know him. And of course, during this time, we have watched you make progress and develop as far as the Christian life is concerned, and that has rejoiced my heart and the hearts of our elders too. It must also be said that some of you have probably not known any other preacher. If I have been here for 15 years and there was a 2-year vacancy before I came, well then anyone probably 20 and under, because you know you were 2 or 3 at the time whenever the congregation became vacant, you probably do not remember any other minister. And I want to say that God has been good to us. And by the grace of God we shall continue. But I'm very conscious that I cannot continue unless there are certain things in place. These are contingent on this preacher continuing in Ballymoney as a successful gospel preacher. There are things that I can do without. I could go on in the years to come into retirement, I suppose, without many things that we have. And many of the things that we do have are helps in our ministry. And especially in the modern age of technology. And I think every single person here has benefited from modern things, even if it is just electricity, that they didn't have in Bible times. But there's many things I could do without. I suppose I could do without my car. Wouldn't want to do without my car. It gets us around and gets us out to visit and gets us to the college and wherever we need to go. We could do without our computer. Wouldn't want to do without it, because the computer is a valuable tool, and even access to the internet and so much good information there has been a real benefit in these days. we could do without our sermons being recorded in sermon audio. And there's a whole lot of things that I could go through, things that we could do without. Because really, you think of Moses and David and Abraham and Daniel and people in the Old Testament, Peter, James and Paul and all the men of the New Testament who exercised the ministry, they didn't have these things. So there is a sense in which we could do without them, though we would not choose that to be so. However, there are things that I cannot do without, and things that are absolutely indispensable to my ministry. And I want to share these with you in the three things that I've mentioned. I cannot do without the presence of the Lord. I cannot do without the power of the Spirit. And this is where you come in. I cannot do without the prayers of the congregation. First of all, I cannot do without the presence of the Lord. The hymn writer penned the words, and we sang them earlier, I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me and His arm around me thrown. And that's exactly how I feel. I must have the Saviour with me. And I know every Christian here feels in the same way. This is what Moses expresses in our text in Exodus 33 and verse 15. Because he says, if thy presence, speaking to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He had just come through one of the worst trials that he had to face in his ministry. Aaron making the golden calf, and I'm sure most of you know the history. Moses had delayed his coming down from the mount. He was there with God receiving the Ten Commandments. And during that time the people wondered, where's Moses? And they began to get into mischief, and they persuaded Aaron to make this golden calf, a calf that they intended to worship Jehovah through, but it was idolatry. And Moses came down and he saw the revelry and the dancing and the music, heard the music and everything that was going on in the camp. And of course his heart was broken, and what a disappointment that must have been in his ministry when he saw that. However, the sin is dealt with, consecration is reestablished, and the judgment of God is administered. And the Lord calls upon Moses to depart. I want you to go now, Moses. Don't want you to stay here. It's time to move on. It's time to continue in your journey towards the promised land. But he himself would not go up in the midst of the congregation. We didn't read the verse, but if you look at verse 3 of the chapter, as he calls upon Moses to depart and to go to the land flowing with milk and honey, God says, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art, speaking of Israel, a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. This awful news led to mourning, as you can understand, and contrition and repentance. Moses pitches the tabernacle outside the camp, and it's there that God meets with him in a most remarkable fashion. And it's in this story that we read those amazing words that we read there in verse 11, how the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. There's a heart-searching time. Moses is desirous to know the mind and the will of God and to seek for direction ahead. And it's here in this passage he cries to God, show me now thy way. And how often we have prayed that prayer. How often we have come to an important time in our Christian experience, maybe at a crossroads, and we've cried to God the very same thing, show me thy way. I want to know God's mind. I want to know God's will. I want direction from the Lord. And he pleads grace, and he asks the Lord to consider the rebellious nation of Israel. And the Lord is merciful, and he gives Moses the guarantee that he longed for. In verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. To which Moses replied in the words that we are thinking about, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses could not go forward without the Lord. He could not take another step towards Canaan without the presence of God. He dreaded the thought of going any further in the journey without the Lord being there. And it seems as if he is really saying, it is better for me to lie down and die in the wilderness than to go forward to Canaan without the Lord. I need the Lord. I need his presence. And the Lord comes and he says, you have my presence, Moses. And Moses replies, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Do we value God's presence like this? Do we give it consideration at all in God's work? Is this the way we feel as we serve the Lord? I need the Lord. I cannot go on in his work without him. I need his nearness as I serve him in the church. There is a sense in which we can do without other people. I think we all value our families, the families that God has given to us here on earth. And we value our friendships. We have many friends. And we value our fellowships, how important that is, the fellowship of God's people. Probably the most important of all. And these relationships mean so much to us. And we do value them. But you know, these things we can do without other people. The psalmist talked about when his father and mother forsook him, how that the Lord would take him up. What was he saying? I think the psalmist was saying, even when my closest on earth, my father and my mother forsaken me, if they do, he says the Lord will be there. The Lord will take me up. The psalmist could do without even the support and the encouragement of his family, his parents in particular, as he mentions in that psalm. On another occasion, amidst severe trial, you'll remember it well because he was in the cave, and the title of the psalm tells us he was in the cave. Now David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The right hand is the place where he expected to have a refuge, to have someone to stand with him. And yet he looked there, and there wasn't one in that time of great desolation and trial. Nobody to stand with David. But he had the Lord. Job had his family taken away, didn't he? We think of the 10 children, 7 boys and the 3 girls that he had. His family were taken. Abraham's wife died, and other godly men that we read about in the Bible, yes, their wives died also. Paul had fellow laborers that forsook him. One of the preachers was preaching at the missionary weekend about John Mark leaving the mission field, leaving his side, deserting the other apostles and going back. He writes about Demas forsaking him in the work. He even spoke about everybody forsaking him. Very few preachers would ever get to that point, but the apostle spoke about it in the last letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he said in verse 16 at my first answer. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Yes, we've mentioned those that have done without family and friends and fellow workers, but not one of them in God's work could do without the Lord. And I need the Lord. I must have him. I can't do without him. You know how much I value my family, how much I love my wife and my children. I trust that my wife will be by my side in the will of God for many years to come, and I at hers. But we know not what the future has in store for any one of us. I love the elders of this church, and what an encouragement and support they have been to me in my ministry. But elders, the best of them can be removed, as I know only too well in the short time that I have been with you. I have some very dear friends in the ministry and in this church, and we do value that. But sometimes our friends are taken. And sometimes, like Paul's experience, our friends can forsake us. And we have to do without them in that sense. But I can't do without the Lord. And so we praise God today for his unfailing promise, the promise of his presence. For the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But in the promise of the Great Commission, as the Lord Jesus was sending his servants out to preach the gospel to the world, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I can hold on to these promises, even in deep and dark times of trial, dear children of God, and we all have to face them. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And the rivers there speak about trial and difficulty and affliction that comes to God's people. But the Lord says, I am there. And we can hold on to the promises, and we can plead the promises, and we can go forward with this confidence the Lord is there. And yet, in a certain respect, it's conditional. Oh, in the great scheme of redemption and salvation, the Lord never leaves his people, but he can stand at a distance. It can appear at times that he withdraws himself. And there is a condition. I was just thinking about this in the life of King Asa. One of our ministers preaching at the Minister's Week of Prayer was mentioning this very history and the condition that was laid down in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the opening verses. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went down to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. What a blessing that was, to hear from the lips of the prophet, as the king listened to this man speak, the Lord is with you. That's what we want. But he went on to say, While ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And so there is a condition. The Lord is with you while you are with him, as we are steadfast in his work. It's the presence of the Lord that supports us, that keeps us going, that gives us courage. Bill Wood spoke last Friday, week ago, about that night that he lay in the forest with the others. That night when they were wet, whenever they could hear in the distance the sound of that Indian tribe that had been so savage and brutal in the past, had killed family members and friends of those that were with them, they trembled. But the one thing that gave courage to Bill was the thought, the Lord is with me. I am where God wants me to be, and the Lord is there. Come what may, I have his presence. We need the Lord. And Moses says, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And that's how I feel in my ministry. I cannot do without the presence of the Lord. And then Zechariah 4 and verse 6. I cannot do without the power of the Spirit. Not by might, the servant of God was told, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We have quoted this text so often in the past. We felt our weakness in the work. We have discerned our utter inability. We have sensed the powerlessness of merely working in the energy of the flesh. And God has brought us to think about texts like this. And we have refocused. We have got our eyes on the Lord again. We have realized that we cannot, but God can. He has absolute, unlimited, sovereign, omnipotent power. The vision in this chapter was given for the purpose of assuring the prophet that the work he was doing, the building of the temple, would be brought to completion because the Lord was in it. And though enemies were many and mighty, and friends were few and feeble, there was a God in heaven who, by the power of the Spirit, would oversee the work and make sure that it was carried out and brought to its completion. It would not be by human might nor power. That's what that means, not by might nor power. It's not by human might nor power. No, the Holy Ghost himself would do it. The Holy Spirit would stir up the people and excite them to the work. And the temple would assuredly be built. This is the most fitting application to gospel times. In the building of the spiritual temple of today, the saving of souls, the gathering in of the lost, the additions that would be added to the church, the Holy Ghost will do it. There may be many difficulties, there may be obstacles and problems, there may be oppositions and hindrances, the fiery darts of the wicked one may be thrown, hellish assaults may be made, there may be fears and fightings within and without, but Jesus will build his church. Our motto text for this year, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he will accomplish this by the power of the Spirit. He told his disciples before he left them that he would give the promised Holy Ghost. It was called by the Savior the promise of the Father. This was something that God himself had promised from ancient times. He said to the disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the disciples were there in the upper room together, praying in unity, crying to God, no doubt for the promise of the Father. And the Holy Spirit came and filled that room with his power and influence and filled the hearts and lives of those men and sent them forth to preach. And really, the rest is history. That mighty day when God came down, when the power of the Spirit was given and they went out to proclaim the message of the gospel and divine power, thousands of people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time one soul is saved, it is brought about by the power of the Spirit. The new birth is the work of the blessed third person of the Trinity, from its start to its conclusion. And we need a baptism of power today. Every movement of God in the past, every evangelical awakening, every revival of the church came when the Spirit's power was poured forth. Spurgeon said, "If we have had the Spirit sealing our ministry with power, it would signify very little about talent. Men might be poor and uneducated. Their words might be broken and ungrammatical. But if the might of the Spirit attended them, the humblest evangelist would be more successful than the most learned of divines or the most eloquent of preachers. It is extraordinary power from God, not talent, that wins the day. It is extraordinary spiritual unction, not extraordinary mental power that we need. Mental power may fill a chapel, but spiritual power fills the church with soul anguish. Mental power may gather a large congregation, but only spiritual power will save souls. What we need is spiritual power." How we need to pray. How we need to really lay hold upon God. Are you pleading the promises of God today regarding the Holy Spirit? Are you crying to God for the power of the Lord to fall? To fall upon this preacher, to fall upon this congregation, to fall upon the work that we do, to fall upon your life. Because my friends, we need, and I need, and I'm confessing this today, I need the power of the Spirit in my ministry. These are things I can't do without. The presence of the Lord, the power of the Spirit, and then thirdly, the prayers of the congregation. I must say that I've been greatly encouraged this year as we have commenced this year. I'm encouraged in a number of ways, and there's so many things that I could say just at this point, but when I think about the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the congregation, just three simple things I want to mention. On the very first Sabbath of the year, a young mother leaving the meeting, shaking my hand at the door, and it's not that she was the only one, for there were others, but a young mother took me by the hand and in a very sincere, earnest way, she looked at me and she says, "I just want you to know that I will be praying for you and for your ministry in this house this year." With tears in her eyes, I really appreciated that. It touched my heart. I came home on the Thursday evening of the minister's week of prayer. Nobody really knew that I was coming home. Some family members perhaps knew it, and maybe one or two of the elders possibly knew it. But I came to do a visit in Belfast and then come on home. And I slipped into the prayer meeting. I sat at the back of the prayer meeting. Nobody knew that I was there. But I must say, as I listened to the prayers of God's people, I was encouraged. Why? Because everybody that prayed, prayed for their pastor, prayed for their minister. That delighted my soul. And the third thing, I was visiting someone recently, and by way of encouragement to me and They've been a great encouragement and prayer over the years, but they said to me, remember I said to you, I am your Aaron. When I came 15 years ago, this lady and her husband had my family out for a meal to her home. And she wanted to talk to me. And one of the things that she said before she was leaving is, Mr. Park, I want you to know I'll be praying for you in your ministry in Ballymoney. So 15 years later, she said to me, I want you to know over 15 years I've prayed for you every morning, every night, and sometimes in the afternoon, and I've been your Aaron. What did she mean by being my Aaron? Holding up the preacher's hands before the Lord. My friends, you don't know how much that encourages any preacher. And it certainly has encouraged this preacher, what it means to me. And Paul often requested the prayers of the congregation. Many of these congregations he was instrumental in finding, bringing into being, certainly encouraging them. Some of them he spent considerable time with them. The Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 we have thought about as one of our texts today, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19, coming towards the end of this letter, this is what he said regarding the subject of prayer, asking the people to pray, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. When he wrote to them again, the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And taking that, he wrote the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. He makes the same request, 13 verse 18, pray for us. Paul had natural gifts that I don't have. Paul had a brilliant mind. He had a top education. He had a unique conversion. He had a very powerful ministry. He had great experiences with God. He had colleagues that supported him in the work, but he asked for the prayers of God's people. Despite all that he had by way of blessing and ability, he's really saying, I can't do this work except you pray for me. And so he requested it so often. In fact, in reference to Romans 15 and verse 30, where he says, strive together with me in your prayers. You see that word strive, it implies a struggle, a fight. Agonize, if you like. Because true prayer is not easy. It's something that we need to put effort into. And that may mean a little more time at home, in your closet, in the quiet place, yearning and struggling before God. It may mean setting aside Thursday evening regimentally, and I trust that you as a child of God do that. It may mean rising early on the Sabbath day. We have almost 200 members in this church. We had 12 people at the early morning prayer meeting today. Are we agonizing before God? It may mean giving attention to every other prayer meeting that is brought about in this congregation. Paul is saying, wrestle with God for me. And the wrestling will bring you back to Jacob wrestling with God that night. Wrestle. Furthermore, I am to understand that the word beseech means to exhort. It means to desire, plead, even beg. He's begging the congregation, please pray for me. I beseech you, I beg you. It's a Greek word that literally means to call to one's side, and hence the thought of calling to one's aid. Calling you to my side, calling you to my aid. Please pray for me. And did you note the appeal or the incentive Paul uses? He says, for the love of Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, he begged them with the greatest of importunity. For the sake of Jesus, he said. He's my master. I'm going about his work. My interest is his kingdom and glory. If you love the Savior, then for his cause, do me this kindness, Paul says. Pray for me. And then he speaks about the Holy Ghost, for the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts. If you've ever had the experience of the love of the Spirit, Paul says, pray for me. That's how I feel today. I cannot go on in my ministry without your prayers. Just as Paul expressed this desire very earnestly, so do I. And so I'm saying, brethren and sisters, I need your prayers. I must have your prayers. I feel I cannot go on properly and successfully without those faithful, fervent supplications in this congregation. I am totally unworthy of your support and remembrance, but I'm pleading with you for the sake of the Savior and the work I seek to do for him, for the love of the Spirit. Pray for me. Please see the necessity. I'm totally reliant upon the errands of this congregation. I need you to intercede for me in your closets. I need you to join with us in the prayer meetings of the church. You know, we come together to pray for many things. There's many burdens in our heart when we come to every prayer meeting of the church. Every department needs your faithful support. And we could go through even what has been done today as we think of the Sunday school and the Bible class, as we think what will be done this week as the work is getting back to normal and all the meetings up almost daily. Something's happening in the church. We need to pray over every department of the work. We need to pray for every missionary that has gone out to serve the Lord. We are here to hold the ropes and to pray for them, to be their errand of holding them at the throne of grace. But I want to tell you, this preacher stands in desperate need of the prayers of God's people. I said at the beginning, I don't often make an appeal for myself. I don't often talk about myself. But today I'm sharing with you things that I need. Things that I cannot go on without. The presence of the Lord. The power of the Spirit. The prayers of the congregation. What do I pray for you? What matters do I remember at the throne of grace? Will you pray, Lord, fill the preacher with power and wisdom? Grant him discernment. Put a hedge of blood around him and his family. Give him souls for his hire. Keep him faithful. Make him fruitful. Help him in his study as he prepares the messages to preach. Guide him in his duties every day. And much more besides. But those are some of the things that you could remember. I'm appealing to you. I'm begging you. Pray for me.